Okay, so we're going to go back and forth as we did last week. We did two verses. So I'll be saying he. When I say he, I'm meaning the beloved or Christ. And if I say she, I'm talking about the betrothed or the engaged, meaning the Shulamite, or the engaged eventually being the bride. So in verse 3, she says this, the engaged, the one who's engaged to the Lord. Remember, I told you that as Christians now, today, we are in the engagement stage. So we're not married. The consummation of the marriage is going to be where we see in the end of Revelation, whenever that is. So right now we are in the engagement stage. And engagement, just, I don't want to get too far off on the side here, but engagement, when you're engaged to someone, that means you're faithful to them, right? You're not going out and, you know, doing this and that and the other thing. You know, no, you're engaged to them, and there's a commitment to that one. And that's our hearts. We are to be that to the Lord. If we're going to be engaged, we need to be faithful to him in every way possible. So she says in verse 3, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. And actually, we used to sing a song years ago. Your name is, you know that song? You hear that? Your name is as ointment poured forth. Jesus, Jesus. And it goes on and on. And the different verses in the song are different verses in the first chapter of Song of Solomon. It's very, very beautiful. But what it does, it focuses the heart upon the Lord. And that's what is to happen in a song service where we, if we reach worship, you know, our hearts are to be pointed toward the Lord. He's to be our view, our attention is to be upon him. So some of the uses of ointment in the Bible, the anointing oil, was to consecrate the priests. It's used to anoint kings. It's a symbol of joy. They used it in lamps and so on. There's a lot of different uses in the scriptures. Of course, when you say the ointment, immediately we think of the Holy Spirit. But I want to give you some meanings of words. I like to do this because it kind of opens up our understanding to what's going on in the verse. Fragrance is very easy. It means aroma, scent, odor, smell. Ointments, now this is another one. This is a Strong's number 8081, and it's translated ointment or oil, but figuratively it means richness or fruitfulness. So she smells the fragrance of the richness of the beloved, the richness of the Lord. There is a richness in Christ that we as Christians are to experience. And as our heart and our walk goes on with him, we are to experience more of the riches of Christ. Now, I have a few verses here related to that. The first one, I don't have the references. I just put them in here. Paul says, the riches of the grace. So in other words, the riches, grace means the divine influence on your heart. So there's a richness in the grace of God. When we receive the grace of God, there's a richness there. And then it says, the riches of your glory. So there is the glory of the Lord, and we talked about this in our last teaching, preparing the bride of Christ. There is a richness in the glory of God. The inward excellence or the inward condition, the glory of Christ, is to be, to some measure, in the Christian. Paul says this to Timothy. He says that you were called, Timothy, meaning us also, to obtain the glory of God. We're called to that. That's an amazing call. And he works that into our life as we walk with him. And then you have Ephesians 3:8. To me, Paul says, who am least than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is a wealth and a fullness in Christ that is there available to the Christian. You know, there is this tremendous wealth that we can receive as we walk with Him. And the Lord will come and He will put that before us in whatever way He does. Maybe we see the glory when we're reading. Maybe we see His presence or feel His presence in a service. He puts something there before our eyes, not just to put it before our eyes, but to guide our hearts toward Him so that He can work within us. And I want to read this in another translation, the Amplified. The unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ, Paul says. Quite something. In Romans 9:23, that He might make known. This is Paul praying for the Roman church, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has prepared before for glory, for His glory. It's amazing verses. I'd like to just spend the rest of the class just on that verse. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 3 still. Your name is as ointment. Now I want to insert that word. Your name is as richness poured forth. Now we say the name of Jesus. We use the name of Jesus. But do you know what the meaning of name is? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it means authority. And don't miss this. It means character. Authority and character. So she says here, your name is as richness. Your authority, your character is as richness poured forth. Like pouring forth the oil upon the head, as it says about Aaron. And the Lord can pour His richness out for the Christian. A degree of richness. It's an amazing thing. Verse 3 continues on, therefore do the virgins love thee, or no wonder the virgins love thee because of your richness. See, if you can see, if the Lord puts this in your view, if He opens your eyes to His glory or to His richness, you will say, I want that. I remember when I was in Bible school, some of my teachers, in one in particular, I would listen to them, not so much what they said, it's just the spirit of the person, and they were pouring the word out, and I said, you know what, Lord, I want that. I want whatever it is, I don't know what I'm seeing, but I'm seeing something, and I want that in my life. And so, you know, that should be a desire in our hearts that we would want a closer walk with Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost for us, no matter what the cost, because the cost is very little compared to what we'll get. Okay. So the virgins are looking at, I believe, His character, and they love that. But see, here's the thing. Remember I said there's three principal speakers. You have Solomon, the Shulamite, and the daughters of Jerusalem. So the daughters of Jerusalem are kind of like this. So here you have the Lord, and you have the engaged. And the daughters of Jerusalem are those that are out here observing this relationship. They're observing what's going on with the engaged and the Lord. But yet, they're not a part of it because maybe they don't want to pay the price. Maybe they have other interests in their life. Maybe they have other desires. Maybe they don't want to direct their life a certain way. Maybe they don't want to walk in the will of God for them, whatever it may be. So it keeps them over here observing. And I tell you, I don't want to be an observer. You know, I want to be in there. I want to be part of this. This is a tremendous opportunity that we have today to draw close to the Lord and to qualify in this relationship, that the Lord may take the Christian, not just to heaven. That's just like that heaven. I mean, if you're a Christian, there's nowhere else God's going to put you but in heaven. But there's so much more than heaven. See, what makes heaven heaven? Jesus Christ. See, so the focus isn't to be on heaven, it's to be on Him. He's your salvation. He's the one that will come and minister to you. He's the one that will come and work in your life. He's the one that will come and answer prayer. He's the one that we need to want to draw closer and closer to. So all the virgins, all of them, have some type of love for the beloved, but not all will have the same love or dedication as the engaged. See, the word love in the Bible, the English word, the best word to describe the Greek word agape is dedication. So if you just take that word when you read love in the Bible and you insert dedication, you're going to learn a lot. You're going to learn a lot when you read your Bible. So as I said, you know, some have more of an interest in the Lord than others. See, there is a relationship. Church can help us and draw us closer, but church alone is not the thing, because we're only in church for a small amount of time. See, we need to, in our hearts, behold the Lord, like David said, I have always set the Lord before me, beholding Him. So in verse 3, His ointment is poured forth. Now, I looked at this this Hebrew word, poured forth. It's a verb, and it's what they call an incomplete action, which means or suggests that this whole thing is a process. And that's true. I mean, our relationship and drawing closer to Him, it's a process. I mean, we're not as close. Hopefully we're closer today than we were maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago. That's the way it should work. We should continue on and draw closer and closer. So His character, remember, is poured forth to all believers through His word, through song sometimes, various ways, through maybe a personal visitation of the Lord. See, you say that in church and, you know, sometimes they don't know what you're talking about. There is such a thing as personal visitation. Amen. And the Lord comes in a way to minister specifically to a person or persons. And it's just a wonderful thing. So one interlinear that I use, let me read how it read you how it reads for this verse, verse 3. As for scent, means scent, your fragrant oil is well-pleasing. Your name is like as if it is being emptied out. Being emptied out. And when I read that, I thought, you know what? We really don't know how much Jesus put aside to come to earth. He emptied Himself. And remember, He is to be our example, isn't He? And so the Lord will work in our lives so that He can empty us. Why does He want to empty us? Well, so that He can fill us. That's the purpose. You empty a cup and you fill it. The emptying many times is to get rid of things that are hindrance or things that are pollutants. Just empty all that stuff out and start anew. So several things can occur as far as the Lord and His character. It can be seen, and then there is no reaching out for that. Or it can be seen and decisions are made, the heart is focused, and a process begins of attaining what the Lord has for us. So the bridegroom becomes desirable because of not what he does, but because of who he is. See, the Lord can do a lot for us, and we can want him to do certain things, and that's fine. That's scriptural. But remember, the most important thing is him, not what he does. Just like in marriage. What kind of marriage would that be if all you look to have them to do something for you? That's it. Do this for me, do this for me, do that for me. I need this done, I need this that done. After a while, you say, come on, cut me a break. Well, the Lord never says that. He just goes ahead and he just does it. But remember that him answering prayer is good, but we need to see that he is more important than any prayer he answers.
Right.
See, he is more important. So all the virgins had the same opportunity. Remember we looked at that? The 10, 5 wise and 5 foolish? They all had the same opportunity. But 5 of them did not avail themselves of the opportunity. They all had the opportunity to obtain character. In verse 4, now this is one of these verses here that I wish they would have done it a little different. Because in this verse, I believe there's two speakers. The first, where you see draw me, seems to be the betrothed or the engaged saying this. And that would fit because she sees the Lord, or she's seeing the beloved. And she says, draw me. Now that's singular. The me there is singular. Draw me. David says, draw near to my soul and redeem it, Lord. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So there's this thing in the scripture where we're encouraged to draw near to the Lord. And see, that's not necessarily a physical thing. That is an internal thing where in your heart, you set your heart toward the Lord and you're being drawn to him. You know, you just, I want you, Lord. You're like a magnet and I'm the metal. Woo! And, you know, draw me, draw me, draw me. So I believe she says, draw me. And then the other virgins chime in here and they say, we will run after you, plural. So they're seeing something, and maybe they're saying, well, we will run after you, but see, that may not have ever occurred. Even though they saw that, they may have, remember, they're over here, the daughters of Jerusalem, they're over here, the other virgins, and they're seeing that, and she says, draw me. And then they say, we will run after you, but see, saying something doesn't make it so. See, there has to be some corresponding action. There has to be a surrender, a giving to the Lord what he's looking for in our life. So with those that are over here, whoever they may be, there must be a heart that wants to really be drawn in and be in this relationship. And remember that the Lord, I don't know about you, but the Lord kind of surprises me sometimes. Because, you know, I'm going along and all of a sudden he says, no, I want you to do this. Do what? Do that? Or I want you to go here. Like he did, I shared last week about Cuba. He said, in my spirit, he said, I'm going to Cuba. If you want to be with me, that's where I'll be. So that to me is like, okay, I'm gone. I'm going for sure. So there has to be something in our heart that wants him. And if there isn't, we can pray and the Lord can change that. But that's what's important, because strip everything away. Everything in this world, everything in Christianity, everything. And then what do you have left? Only one thing. That's Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, remember this, that with this relationship, and this is true with relationships that we have today here, there is to be this reciprocal thing. You can't have a husband and wife in marriage and be successful if there's not a reciprocal thing. And that's called phileo in the Bible, by the way. It's the family love. It's the love between a lover, you know, lovers. It's what it basically is this reciprocal thing where you give, they receive, they give back and forth. And that's what happens with us in the Lord in this relationship. And that should be happening to all of us. You know, some Christians, I've been around a lot of Christians in 50 some years, and some of them don't have that. You talk about, oh, the Lord showed me this, or the Lord spoke to me, or I saw this. They look at you like, what do you mean? They have no idea what you're talking about. Did they accept Christ? They did. But they're somewhere else. I have a friend of mine back up north. I don't see him very often. I used to work with him. But he was like that. And he could find verses in the Bible that I didn't know anything about. But yet, see, it's not about all memorization, knowing where everything is in the Bible. Where is our heart? Where is the relationship? Is this going back and forth, this phileo, with the Lord and us on a personal level? Remember, this is a personal salvation, a personal relationship. That's what makes Christianity so different from all the other religions. They don't have that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to, and he does this, he is to woo our hearts and point us toward Christ so that we can draw near to him. So, observing love, I'm saying over here again, is different than being a partaker of love. See, observing, we can be observers in church. We can be observers even with the Bible. But I don't want to be just an observer. I want to be a partaker. Paul talks about the partaker, be partakers of the heavenly calling in Hebrews. Partakers. Colossians 2:3, in whom, speaking of, again, the richness in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the Lord has all these treasures. He's like a treasure chest. And those that are in this relationship, sometimes he opens up the treasure chest. This is for you. Take it out. You say, wow. I never knew such a thing, Lord, in this relationship. I never knew that. So we're talking here about something that is moving in a much, much higher plane than just going to church, praying, reading your Bible, you're going through the motions. See, this is something that is moving in a different place, in a different way. And see, we want to be drawn into this relationship and move in this relationship in such a way that we begin to see certain things related to the Lord and to all these things that he wants to do, so that we want to be able to cooperate with him in our lives so he can accomplish what he wants to do. So he wants to put certain things within us, not just the Holy Spirit. I don't say just, not just, I mean it that way, but, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, but see, there's more. The Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us into all truth. So there's a lot more the Lord wants to do in people's lives than they realize. Verses 5 through 7, she speaks. Some of these verses can be either or speak. So she's speaking here, the betrothed. She says, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon." Now she says here, "I am black," and she's addressing the daughters of Jerusalem. Some translations say, "I am dark." And she became dark-skinned because of the sun. She was working in the sun, and we'll see this in the next verse, I believe. She was working in the sun and became very dark. And she mentions the tents of Kedar because the tents of Kedar were very coarse, weather-beaten, and discolored because of their long use out in the sun. And she's comparing herself to that. Now, that I was reading that just today, and I was thinking, boy, she's not saying, because she continues on, and she says that she's beautiful. Not like Hollywood portrays women today. I mean, Hollywood, you have to be perfect. Your figure has to be perfect. Everything has to be perfect about you. And, of course, you have to be young. You can't be old. You have to be young, and that's how they portray perfection. But the Lord, he doesn't look in that way. He sees perfection in the heart of a person, not the outward appearance. You know, we are so bound in this country and other countries by the physical thing, that's what people look to. So you look at somebody, and you look at them, and you say, "Oh, what do they have? They have nothing for me." Like my one friend, when we went to Bible school, he was pretty funny. He saw that one of the individuals, the teachers, and he told me later. So I said to myself, "What does that bald guy have, you know, to give me?" Well, when the guy opened his mouth, he found out he had something in God to give him. So we even sometimes as Christians relate to the natural. But the Lord doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say, "Well, because you look this way or that way, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to answer your prayers. I'm not going to be with you." He doesn't say that. That is so contrary to the gospel. So we need to, all of us need to watch that we don't judge people after.